I didn't expect to be back. I think we'd all expected that things would be... But it's been great to be back. And when Jeff said that you'd got this gap, Karen and I said, you know, Karen said, we must take this opportunity to come back. And it's been really good to catch up and to see some old friends and to hear what's been going on in your church and your family lives. Some of it good and some of it sad. Some of the things. I want to assure you that you've been in our prayers for that whole time since we were here last, and we've been watching and waiting and eager to see what God is doing over these years. And when Jeff said come, and Karen and I thought about it and talked about it and felt compelled to come, and that it would be great to come and see you again, the Lord laid on my heart that we might think of some of the themes from the book of Nehemiah as we transition and we look to the future and we see what God is doing and we come to before him. And so I'm going to ask John to come up and read for us out the first chapter of Nehemiah as we set the scene. Now the scene is about news. So whilst we've been away, we've been following what's been going on here. We've followed a bit on Facebook. Some people have let us know some of the things. Some things we've heard what's been going on. And we've heard, Karen and I hear that from other churches that we've been involved with, whether it's in RAF Chaplaincy or whether it's churches that we've ministered in the past. We follow them and we hear the news and we rejoice when things are going well. And we come before God and we wonder what's going on when things are not going so well. And I'm sure it's the same for you when you think of some of the places you've been in the past and you get the news and you keep an interest in them and you keep praying for them. And Nehemiah is a bit like that. He is seeking to news of what's happening. And as John brings us the first chapter, we'll hear about the news he gets about Jerusalem, and then we'll unpack that in a little bit of detail.
Right, so the whole chapter. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanami, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other man. I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the Lord of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's just bow our heads and pray for a moment. Father God, through the spoken word and the written word, may we behold the living word, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the words came to Nehemiah. Words came back from the Holy Land, from Jerusalem. If you want to look at the chapter, it's on 485 in the blue dots, and you're on your own in the yellow dots. 453. So we're about a third of the way through the Old Testament, but it's actually right at the end of the Old Testament dealings with God. It's probably the last book that was written in the Old Testament. It's just where it is because it's part of the history. You'll remember that the people of God have entered the promised land, and God has said, "This is the land. I will be your God. You will be my people." And he has said that as long as you're faithful, you will stay there. And of course, they weren't faithful. They turned away from him and they went their own way and they worshipped other gods, and eventually they were led into exile. And the exile went on, and we read the great prophets of exile, of Isaiah and Ezekiel, and this is the history of what happened. They've been in exile. We're about 4.5 centuries before Christ, about 450 BC. And the people are away in exile, and they've made their lives. In fact, Nehemiah has probably never been to the Holy Land, but he looks to it as his spiritual home, to Jerusalem, claiming the promises of God, that that is where God will live amongst his people. And so in exile, they prosper and they work and they live and they get married, they have families, they grow old, they bury their dead. And the people there are always thinking, what's going on? And those that are whose hearts are turned to God are looking to Jerusalem and wondering what will happen. And when the king's heart will be turned to let them return. And one group returns early, and it all goes horribly wrong. And then another group, about 12 years before this, go under the leadership of the priest, Ezra. And that sort of works, but then that all goes horribly wrong too. And as we read, as John read for us, Nehemiah is there when more news comes of bad things happening back home in the Holy Land, that place where he believed that God dwelt amongst people. And as we go through Nehemiah, we will see at several levels how this pans out. We'll see at the historical level how God was gracious to his people and how he sent Nehemiah, and through Nehemiah and the work that he did, the walls were rebuilt, the law was read again, and the people worshipped God. We'll see also how in our lives that might happen too, how we can turn to God and learn how to build our lives upon him. And we'll see also a third level about how that plays out in the life of the church. We're in this season between Ascension and Pentecost. In one sense, Ascension is the end of Jesus' ministry here on earth in his physical form. And from Pentecost is when he's present with his church through the Holy Spirit. And as we then look to the time when he will come and judge the living and the dead, he will wrap up this world and create a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem with new walls, which will be where we will live with him forever and we will worship him. And so on every level, this book helps us both in our personal discipleship, in our understanding of God's purposes in this world, as well as the historical events that happened all those years ago. Under Ezra, the work had stopped. The walls had fallen back. 12 years later, news comes that all is not well in the Holy Land. It's the month of Kislev, which is about just, well, we would think like November, December time. In the 20th year of the king, when Nehemiah is in Susa. Now, Susa is like the Versailles at its height of his day. It's where the king's summer palace was, or where they went, it's his winter palace, where they went at that time of year to get away from all the heat, and it was opulent. It was full of all the best that the empire had. It was down in what we would think of as modern-day Iran. So down that way, a long, long way from the Holy Land. and Nehemiah and his family, the exiles, have been there. One of his brothers comes back from Jerusalem with bad news. He asks what's happening in this Holy Land, a place he's probably never been. And they say, it's not well. Things are not going well. The wall around Jerusalem has fallen down. It's broken down. Its gates have been burned with fire. All is not well. Now, in the rebuilt temple, there were very many walls. And we in our mind will think about how some walls need to be broken down, but some walls need to be built up. For example, in the temple in Jerusalem, there was a wall that separated the place from which where the Gentiles could go and where the people of God, the Israelites, the Jews could go. And there was a famous sign on that wall that said that anybody trespassing, crossing that wall and going through that gate, who was not of the Old Testament people of God, not of the Jewish faith, they only had themselves to blame. Because God, that's where God was meant to dwell, and Gentiles did not have access to that. And Paul says in Ephesians 2 that Jesus has come and has destroyed that dividing wall of hostility. So some walls have to be taken down, but other walls need to be built up. And Paul in Ephesians 2 goes on to say that a new temple is built. And that temple is built on the foundation, the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ himself. Not the sort of memorial stone that we often see, but actually a big hewn stone from which every other angle is taken and is the chief way in which we understand the building can be understood and work. So walls broken down and walls being built up are important things. Bad walls need to be broken down. Walls that divide, but walls that build up and build on the faith of Christ. And the walls around Jerusalem, and especially the temple, were those walls, the good walls, that actually helped people come to know God. And the walls have been destroyed. That place on earth where God was to dwell was no longer accessible. And that wall, as Jeff has reminded us, will be a continuing focus of what they do as they restore Jerusalem. And we'll see over the weeks how that planned out. And it will talk to us about how we plan our Christian lives and how we get things ready. But the first thing that Nehemiah did on hearing the news that the walls were broken down in Jerusalem was not to start planning, was not to start gathering the resources, but was to sit down and weep and cry. When I heard these things, he said, I sat down and wept. I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Hearing bad news turned him to prayer. Just as when we hear bad news in our personal lives and the personal lives of our families and friends, just as we hear bad news in church, just as we had bad news in the world, when we should be driven to our need. There's an old hymn, isn't there? Not so old, but facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees. Nehemiah was driven to his knees when he heard the news in Jerusalem. And it wasn't just that quick arrow prayer, oh Lord, please help Jerusalem, but this was actually concerted prayer. This was setting aside regularly a time of day. One commentator talks about the fasting, and he says that in the Middle East at that time, meals would take a long time, 2, 3, 4 hours. And so by fasting, you devoted it wasn't just disciplining your body and eating, it was actually saying, here is 2, 3, 4 hours that I would give to eating that I'm going to give to prayer. And taking themselves off and giving a concerted time of prayer. And not just a one-off concerted time of prayer, but Nehemiah prayed and fasted, and it seems that he prayed and fasted for 4 or 5 months. Because when we get to the next chapter, we're in the month of Nisan, which is about this time of year. So he heard the news before Christmas, and he's been praying, just like for that length of time, just like many of you have been praying daily for the church. And for your new minister, Stephen, to be here. This was a determined, focused time that Nehemiah spent before God. He spent it necessarily with his friends. He didn't just pray on his own, but he got together with a group of other people. And you will be aware that the former Archbishop of Canterbury started a global prayer movement called Thy Kingdom Come. And that starts on Ascension and goes through Pentecost. So we're in the middle of it, where people are encouraged to pray together. Pray the words of the Lord's Prayer, but to pray also for five people that they would want God's hand to touch, whether that's to come to a saving knowledge of him, whether that's to have grace to meet the needs and the problems and the issues going in their lives, that God's hand would touch them. But to pray for five, and during this time, Nehemiah, for all that we think about the things he's going to do, Nehemiah was a man of prayer who came before God first and foremost. So we have that prayer. The prayer of Nehemiah. And it's not maybe the prayer we would pray, because in some ways he's more of a man of prayer than many of us. He starts his prayer with God. O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commandments. He starts his prayer by remembering who God is and what God has done. He doesn't start his prayer with his need and with his desire to see God act. And he doesn't start his prayer with telling God what to do. But he starts by remembering who God is. This is the great creator God who made heaven and earth. This is the God who fashioned the world out of nothing and created it, who made Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden and so that he could enjoy fellowship with them. Oh, Lord, you are the creator God, the one who made heaven and earth. From you, all things start. And yet, you made this world, and out of your great love, you made people. You are interested in people. You are interested in us, so much so that when we fall, you do not leave us there, but you have a great rescue plan that will bring us back into a loving relationship with him. You are a God who promises things. I will be your God and you will be my people. It's his great covenantal prayer. He's a God who enters into his covenant. The people of Israel are only in exile because they didn't keep their part of the bargain. God still keeps his part of the bargain. And Nehemiah remembers that. This is a God who can be trusted. He starts with God. And then he recognizes who he is, who Nehemiah is. And along with himself and the state of the people, he remembers that they have failed to keep their side of the covenant. They have failed to live up to God's ways. They have marred his image in them. They have not lived up. And so he comes to God in confession. And we know that for ourselves, don't we? That whilst we can recognize who God is, we're so tempted sometimes to bring him down to our level, but we fail to recognize how great and awesome and holy he is. We can also minimize how sinful we are and how we need a savior. That we fail to live up to not only God's standards, but even our own standards. We fail to live up to what we would want to do. And we need to come. That's why we start our service with a time of general confession, as we recognize and we realize that we fail to live up to God's standards and we need his forgiveness. But recognizing who God is and recognizing who he is, Nehemiah then turns to God's word and what God's promises will be. He talks about how, even though God is holy and we cannot live to his standards, we have fallen short of his glory. We can, if we come to him in repentance and faith, he will keep his promises. And that's where it applies to us in our Christian lives as well. We know ourselves that that's why the Lord Jesus came into this world, so that those whom God loves and who he made, recognizing their sin, can turn to him and receive the forgiveness, the benefits won for us on the cross of Calvary, where he paid the penalty for our sin and opened a way for us to come back to God. And it's only when Nehemiah gets things in the right perspective, when he remembers God and he remembers us, and then he remembers how God has reconciled us to himself, then he can turn to petition. Give me success, he says, with this man. Give me success today. You see, Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king. Now, we don't really know what that means, though we know that he was an important civil servant. The Bishop of Hereford stepped down from council of the Intercontinental Church Society, your patron, because he'd been made clerk of the closet. It's a royal appointment. He's responsible for all the ecclesiastical functions, so all the chaplains, of which I was one, all the chaplains in the royal household. But clerk of the closet really means clerk of the toilet, because historically that was what it was. You were responsible. Now, that's a really serious trusted position, because you don't let anybody just know what goes on in the toilet. But actually it's morphed into a title that has no relevance to the job that he does. Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king. Now, it might just be like that, a ceremonial title. But it probably meant that he was the chief taster to the king. So everything the king ate, Nehemiah would eat 3 or 4 hours beforehand, so that if there was any poison in it, Nehemiah would cop it and not the king. But it was a position of trust, wasn't it? Because you had to trust that he would eat it, and you had to trust that if he was feeling unwell, he would say, and you had to be intimate with the king. And so Nehemiah was this senior civil servant who had access to the king, who was in a place of trust. And we'll see as we go on how important it is and how strategic a position that is. But each of us have a similar sort of responsibility around other people, don't we? We have opportunities that God has placed in our path where we can see how to make a difference, whether that's in our family life or our working life, our school life, or wherever we find ourselves. It's just that Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king, and God had a great plan for him, but he has a great plan for us too. So over these weeks, we're going to see Nehemiah. We're going to see about faith in action. We're going to see faithfulness, a passion for faithfulness as he follows God's plans. But today, we've seen how it all starts. He heard news that moved him to prayer. Prayer that showed him an urgent need. And he started by a huge time of prayer by reminding himself of the sovereign God who made the heavens and the earth, of his own inadequacy and his sin and his need to come to him. He took his inspiration from the scriptures. He remembered and claimed the promises that were in them. He constantly trusted that God was all-powerful, and he remembered him. And he sought the prayers of others. And so as we go through this few weeks, as we get through maybe half of it, as we gather through Nehemiah, we think of Nehemiah as building walls. We think of Nehemiah as the great strategist. But I want to leave with you today Nehemiah, the great prayer, and encourage you, as we wait for Stephen and Sharon to come, to spend some of this time consciously setting apart, praying for them, praying that they will say goodbye well, that they would move safely. Jeff's mentioned the car, there's the house, there's all that goes on. Praying for them as they prepare to come amongst us and seek to lead us forward. But remember mostly that the God that they serve and the God that we serve is the great and glorious God to whom we owe everything. And as we go through this, thy kingdom come, think else of who else you can pray for. Pray that five for those that might want to turn to him or to grow in holiness or have their needs met. Nehemiah, will teach us not just about building, but there are plenty of prayers we will come across as we go through too. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are sovereign and you are Lord, and you direct the affairs of people and nations, and that you direct our hearts too. Help us to ever keep you in mind as the great and awesome God who sent his Son into this world so that all who believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. Turn our hearts to you and to prayer. In Jesus' name.